Good evening, everybody. I hope you are well. Welcome. This is Term 2, Session 6, end of Term 2. And we're in the Shir Shirim Shir. And we got to Perek Dalad Pasuk Dalad, which is 4-4. But if you don't mind, there's something that I missed out in Pasuk Gimel, which is a Pasuk back, which I'd just like to go back on before we finish up Pasuk Dalad, which we didn't finish last time. So in Pasuk Gimel, which is chapter 4, verse 3. So I'm getting confused there. Chapter 4, verse 3, says, K'chut ha'shani, sifus ha'saych. Your lips are like a thread of scarlet, which you said was bleach resistant, if you remember. Umid bareich, not aveh. And your mouth is comely. That's because of the language and your avoidance of Lashon Hara got you out of Eretz Mitzrayim. There's something very interesting from the Medrash Rabba that I wanted to give you specifically on the words Umid Bareich Na'aveh. The Medrash Rabba goes through these verses, I'd say, from Pasuk Aleph to Pasuk Hay in this Perek and gives about 10 to 15 different examples of what every single word means. It's just mind-blowing. I can't go through them all, but it's one after another. It means the people in Egypt. It means the Big Day Kahuna. It means Moshe and Aaron. It means all these things. I've got to give you kind of like an expurgated version. But there's something here that I really can't miss, as it were. It's like a highlight of some amazing stuff. So let's look at Umud Bareich Na'aveh. Your speech is comely. And it carries on. Your cheeks are like a slice of pomegranate from behind your hairnet or your veil. Or we said your empty ones are like a slice of pomegranate from behind your hairnet. We talked about that a lot. The idea of keeping confidential from the goyim. If you remember, we discussed that at length. But where it says, with Bereich Na'aveh, that your speech is comely, your words, how you talk is very nice. The Medrash Rabba says, Zehakol shal acha hadibor. This is alluding to the voice of Israel that followed the word of God. Shinamar, when they said, Na'aseh v'nishma, when it says, Hashem heard the sound of your words, when you spoke to me, and Hashem said to me, I heard the sound of the words of this people that have spoken to you, they did well in all they spoke. That is a pasuk from Devarim, Hei Chof Hei, that's Deuteronomy 5:25. And the Medrash Rabba is quoting that pasuk verbatim to explain, this is specifically what I like about what they're doing. They're speaking very, very well over here. So there's a beautiful idea. What is meant by they did well in all they spoke? So some say, and this is Bar Kappa, and Rav Chia Bar Adda, and Bar Kappara. Bar Kappara, I apologize. And they say, Hatova. It was like a preparation of the lamps of the menorah. And the other said, no, hatava means it was like a preparation of the incense. So what does this mean? So the Eitz Yosef and the Perush Maharzu both say that what does this mean? If you prepare incense, it's not normally organized and turned into powder until they actually said, Hatev, grind thoroughly. Someone had to stand there and say, grind thoroughly, grind, while someone else actually ground it. And it wasn't ready until someone had actually said something to accompany the service. They had to say it. It's a Gemara Menachos, Daf Vav as well, if you're interested to go see it there. Daf Vav in Menachos as well. Now, we've got to understand, what does it mean? What's God so happy about that people are speaking out their service of Hashem? And what's Na'aseh v'nishma got to do with it? This is all really important stuff, just going back to that previous pasuk, so it clears up an idea that I'll bring in later, Be'ez Hashem. When the Jews said Na'aseh v'nishma at Har Sinai, we will do, and we will understand, or we will hear, they had an incredibly short-lived foothold on a very high, exalted level of faith. Didn't last long. The Chet of the Eagle, the sin of the golden calf, broke that down pretty quick. But while they were doing that, they were immortal. They were literally like Adam before the sin. And they were crowned with these crowns by 1.2 million angels. There were 600,000 angels to give a crown. And some say 600,000 angels to give a zaini, which is a belt. So they girded them with like a jewelry on their bodies and on their heads when they said Naaseh V'Nishma. It was a tremendous moment. Obviously, when they sinned, they didn't put on, as we learnt from Parshas Kisisa, we just laid it. They had to take off their jewelry after the sin of the golden calf. First of all, they did it themselves, and then Moses told them from God, they have to take them off. You cannot wear the jewelry anymore. So really, their spiritual level was significantly lower than the exalted level they got when they wore the jewelry at Naaseh V'Nishma. Right? They only had that temporarily because they really weren't holding by that. Now, self-delusion is never a good thing. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu considered it very welcome when they recognized, after hearing the first two of the Aseret HaDibros, the first two of the ten utterances, the ten commandments, directly from God, that they were simply not capable of receiving divine instruction without an intermediary. It was too great a revelation for them. They realized we're actually not holding like Adam before the sin, which who would be able to withstand direct communication with God, because he did, and he didn't kill him, and he was fine with it. But they were literally knocked out by hearing God's voice, had to be resurrected, and it was just too deep a thing for them to hear. So what did they do? They turned around and said, Moshe, you go and be an intermediary for us. And this whole Naaseh V'Nishma business is maybe a level we will be able to live up to in the future. But we have now learnt it's not for us right now. And this newfound self-awareness had an advantage of giving Israel a comely appearance that our verse is talking about. By putting Moshe Rabbeinu ahead of them, they gave themselves a tremendous benefit, like the preparation of the menorah's lamps. Just as cleaning out the menorah's lamps from yesterday's light means that today's light will burn steady and clear, so too, the acceptance of Moshe Rabbeinu as a teacher ensures that the Torah's light will shine far clearly and far more brightly for the Jewish people. So that's why it was such a good idea. We're going to get more out of having Moshe Rabbeinu as an intermediary than if we try to chop everything ourselves, because at the end of the day, we aren't holding to hear what God has to say directly. That's a really important way. What does it mean, like the preparation of the incense? Some say it was like the preparation of the lamps that we've explained. What about the preparation of the incense? Just as those who prepared the incense had to chant, thoroughly grind, grind, as they ground the spices, because it says in Gemara Malachos, the sound is good for the spices. So too, the sound of Torah scholars debating in the shakl of a Tariya, the give and take between students, between chavrusas, and between their rebbes, is a phenomenon that owes its establishment by Israel at Mount Sinai for clarifying the minds of the students of all the numerous questions they had to Moshe Rabbeinu. They said, Moshe teaches this, we didn't understand. Hashem said this, what did he mean? Oh, it's like this. No, we thought it meant this. No, you're wrong, it's like this. And it was good for them. Having Moshe Rabbeinu, one is, it clarified the Torah that's coming up. That's really, really important. Two is the whole shakl of Torah, the whole debate of learning. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be able to help you like a Rebbe, helping a chevrusa pair that aren't really understand. It's like a sholem eshiv in yeshiva. We didn't really understand what's going on in the Gemara. What's happening here? Who's saying what when? He goes, no, you guys, you got it wrong. It's like this. Very good to have a Moshe Rabbeinu. So this Naaseh V'Nishma level that they wanted, it wasn't really real. But as a shame, in the future, it will be. But right now, it ain't. And that's what it means, your speech is comely, when you said Moshe should go and be an intermediary. It's all very nice to say Naaseh V'Nishma. Very, very nice. Fantastic aspiration. You'll hold on to it for about 10 minutes. But when push comes to shove, you're not holding by that. When you realized that was the time where you said Moshe Rabbeinu should be an intermediary. And that's very impressive, says Hashem. I like that very much. because you know where you're holding. As it says in Mishnah and Avos, a good student needs to know where they're holding. And if you don't know where you're holding, you don't know where to go, right? You know where you're holding. You know where your spirituality is. That's very comely. That's very beautiful. That's a very welcome addition. That's why I said, Alavai, that Yerushma will always be like that. It's very, very good that you've picked Moshe Rabbeinu to be an intermediary for you because it's a fantastic benefit for you long term. I'm really happy about it. That's what it means your speech is comely. When you appointed Moshe as an intermediary, it's like you lit the lamps of the menorah. It's like you ground the incense for the Mishkan. It's the same idea. You got involved. Fantastic. Really like it. Okay. So that comes up to the whole Nasa Mishra bit that we talked about. Then we got to Pasuk Dalet, which we've already started. We said your neck is like the Tower of David. And we talked about Sion. What is Zion? We said it's a tzadi or a tzadik. A righteous person in front of Yovon. Tzadi Yovon is Tzion. It's a state of mind where the righteous see the beauty and the glory of the world, not as an end in its own right, but as a means to an end to serve the Bara Olam. And we discussed that. And we talked about Talpiais, which is the tower of mouths of the oral tradition that we've got. And now we've got to the bit that says, all the quivers of the mighty, kol shiltei hagiboyrim, all the quivers of the mighty. Now, a quiver is a pouch which is used specifically to store arrows for an archer. Okay, so let's talk now about the Perushim on the words, the quivers of the mighty. What's this? That's where we got to from last time. Took a bit of a detour for Nasa Venishma for your comely speech. It's Nasa Venishma and appointing Moshe Rabbeinu. Now we've jumped back onto the quivers of the mighty in 4:4. So if you see the Sifri, which is the halachic medrash, on Parshas Ha'azinu, which is the right at the end of the Torah there, it says that the craftsmen and the blacksmiths mentioned in Sefer Melachim, in the Book of Kings, were not actually mighty warriors in the military sense, but they were mighty warriors in the Torah scholarship sense. Benaihu ben Yehoyada was a mighty warrior. The Ben Ish Chai says that actually that's all talking about spiritual achievements that he was able to do in the Beis HaMedrash. Very interesting ideas. So all the quivers that contain the arrows of these smiths and warriors, of these archers, are actually the heated Torah discussions, the shakl of a Torah, the give and take that I've just mentioned, that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be able to shtel over for Klal Yisrael for 40 years. And that was the discussions in the merit of their ancestors' constant Torah study in Egypt. The quivers of the mighty are actually the pouch with all the arrows in. The pouch of the bottom midrashim, the yeshivas, the kailalim, where there's arrows being shot at each other by the chavrusas and the rebbes and the talmidim, trying to understand and clarify Torah. The neck included all the quivers of the mighty, because the heads of the Torah learning academies, the Rosh Yeshiva, all over the world, continue the tradition of the neck and the tower of mouths that we talked about in the beginning of the Pasuk, which actually started off, believe it or not, with Amram. Amram had a yeshiva in Mitzrayim. And to a certain extent, it was the first of its kind. Because remember, Shevet Levi didn't join the work, and they sat and learned. And Amram was from Shevet Levi, and he was the Rosh Kailo. He was the Rosh Kailo. He organized it. So he had this kind of whole kind of mighty arrows going on, even from Mitzrayim all the way through to today. You'll always find a base Amram. You'll always find the yeshiva or base of Medrash where people are in heated Torah discussion. That heated Torah discussion is referred to by Chazal as arrows that are shot powerfully at each other to like in Torah warfare, as it were. Okay, a very mistranslated pasuk coming up now. Let's look at Dalad Hay. That's 4:5. Shnei Shadaych Kashnei Ephraim. Your two breasts are like two fawns. Tomorrow Tzivya, twins of a gazelle. Notice they're twins of a gazelle, singular. Haroim b'shoshanim. B'shoshanim. So what's that? Shepherds of the shoshanim, of the roses. Roses is a constantly running theme throughout Shir Hashirim. So what are these two breasts? These two breasts are mentioned over and over again in the Medrash as being all different people. Essentially, if you want the code word, I'll just run to it. It's a lot of Midrashim to be able to get. Basically, it's whoever's the leaders of the generation. It could be in any each generation, it's whoever the two greatest... A breast is a symbol of nourishment. Anything from which you're suckling spiritual nourishment becomes the font of Torah milk for that generation. Obviously, in the generation of Harsinai coming out of Egypt, these are going to be Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen. These are where the whole nation went to in order to be able to get spiritual sustenance. And they sustained an entire nation and enabled millions of people to draw sustenance from the Shekhinah. They were like two fawns who run extremely fast. And why? They hastened the redemption in Egypt, running the redemption quicker by 190 years. They're really moving, these two, like two fawns. And that's a famous Shmois Rabba in Tesvav Gimel, that Shmois Rabba 15:3, that it was in their merit, Moshe and Aaron, that Israel were redeemed at that time. Because Moshe and Aaron were on the case and were present, Hashem said, fine, now we got leaders like that, I'll take them out quick. So the question that Chazal ask is, how can you really measure the piety of Moshe and Aaron? Is it really something that we can quantify and calibrate and quantify and quantize? Can we do that? They were so closely attached to one another emotionally that we were redeemed in their unique merit, twins of the gazelle. Literally, two people, one person. Their neshamas were so tightly bound up with each other that to a certain extent, if one were to die, the other would die of a broken heart. They were just too embedded with each other. Now, did you know that Amram was the Ark prophet and the Ark Torah leader in Egypt? But as Aaron matured, he took over that mantle, and it was Aaron who was Israel's leader and prophet, overtaking his father to guide Klal Yisrael in Mitzrayim. It's the Medrash. Aaron was a very, very well-known special person in Egypt. He was like the Reish Galusa. That's how you'd say it. The head of the exile. He was the exilarch. He was the head of the Jews in the exile, in the diaspora of Egypt. He was the numero uno. Even greater than Amram was Aaron. He wasn't a Kohen yet, but it was Aaron. He was the top of the tree. Now, in Shemois, Dalid Yud Gimel, Moshe Rabbeinu had the famous snare incident. Oh, stay here. I'll show you something. Just a minute. See if I can get it. You see this? Look at this. Oh, it's worth coming. Now, no? You're thinking maybe I should come, maybe I shouldn't come. Look at this. This is a picture of Mount Sinai. I don't know if you can see it. Called Jabal Musa by the Arabs. And this is a rock from Mount Sinai. Okay? Look at that. Now, can you see it's got a sediment pattern which goes all the way through it? It's a fractal which goes all the way through it. In the time of the Rishonim, people were sent to go to the mountain and chop up loads of these pebbles and bring them back and give them out to the community so they should hold on in faith, because this is a rock from Mount Sinai. Notice that the pattern in the rock is that of the snare. It's a certain darker mineral, which if you look at it, it looks like a thorn bush. Can you see that? And however you break the rock, can you see as you go around the corners, the thorn bush is always evident. That's because the thorn bush, the snare, the burning bush, was on Mount Sinai, and it left an indelible mark, as it were, even into the rock of the mountain itself, and later all Klal Yisrael would be there in their millions to accept the Torah at the foot of this very mountain. Yeah? Which I hold a bit of here now. Now, so what's going on? Moses was having the snare experience. It was at the burning bush. And God said, right, I want you to go and redeem my people in Egypt. And he goes, send who you will send. He kept refusing for 7 days. He kept refusing. I don't want to impinge on my brother's authority. And Shmois Rabba Gimel Tesain 3:16 says, send by the hand of the one you usually send. You usually send. That's the Medrash's pshat. And what he's saying, what does he mean? He doesn't usually send Aaron. Aaron's the Reish Galusa, not me. I'm a shepherd out in a Kenite territory working for Yisrael. Why are you sending me? There's already the exilarch. There's a Rav of the whole shtar of Egypt. That's Aaron. Send him. Why are you sending me? Amazing. That's brotherly love. That's God himself telling you to go do this. Ah, my brother's great at it. He'll do a much better job. Send him. Kosh Bochel wasn't having it. He was going like, look, yeah, I ain't asking. I'm telling, you know, I'm paraphrasing God, but you got to go do this. Okay. This is your job. I'm not, if I wanted Aaron, I told Aaron, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, he felt as if, no, I love him so much, he's got to do it. So it's interesting that when Aaron was being prepared for the Kahuna, when he became the Kohen Gadol, during the 7 days of consecration of the Mishkan, to invest the Mishkan with, the investiture of the Mishkan, to make sure that it was a running entity, Moshe was full of joy. That's the Medrash HaGadol on Bamidbar, Zion Aleph. His heart was brimming with joy. Not for himself, but for... Now, that's an amazing thing. Moshe Rabbeinu was meant to be Kohen Gadol. But he lost it when he argued with God at the burning bush, saying, send Aaron. He goes, all right, I'll send Aaron and make him the Kohen. In the meantime, get to it. So he lost the Kahuna. So you would have thought that actually he'd be quite jealous, despondent, and upset when he had to invest his brother with a job that was meant for him. But he wasn't. He was absolutely 100. That was the famous Gemara in Zvachim. Daf Kuf Beis, by the way. Daf Kuf Beis Amud Aleph. He lost the Kahuna, Gadola. He was meant to the Kohen Gadol. He was only too happy. He loved Aaron so much, and Aaron loved him so much. They were twins of a gazelle. They were like one being, you know, that loves itself. You know, you love yourself like normally, you know what I'm saying? So it makes it very plain that they had extremely high character, extremely high power. As great as one was, the other was great. They were like two, you know, very, 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 very close brothers. They were twins of a gazelle, shepherds of the roses, because together they shepherded and they led Klal Yisrael, who are called roses, in Daled Yud Beis. In fact, in 4:12, in this perek, Klal Yisrael are considered a rose amongst all flowers. All the flowers of the Gentile nations, no one is as beautiful as the rose of Israel, right? So you shepherded my roses all the way through the desert. You're the shepherds, the twins together, the gazelle, the shepherd of the roses. Again, in each generation, the Medrash Rabbah gives lots of different people that says, these are the breasts of the nation. These are the twins which led us, you know, in the times of kings, in the times of the prophets. There's always people on hand, like Eli and Shmuel and people like that. There's always someone that surrounds, that's going to act as a nurturing repository for the people of Klal Yisrael. Interesting. Oh, there's a really unusual Gemara. I don't know enough zoology to be able to back up the claims made in this, but it'd be very interesting to speak to a veterinarian or someone that's involved in a wild veterinary medicine as to what's going on here. But there's a Gemara in Bavah Basra, Tes Zayin or a base, 16b. It's a beautiful Gemara, very interesting, that says, a gazelle only gives birth once her womb opens after it's been bitten by a snake. So this gazelle has to have a snake bite, and there's a chemical in the venom of the snake which allows the opening of the gazelle's womb. So gazelles are basically infertile without the help of a snake bite at some stage in their adolescence. Amazing piece of our natural history that we're being taught there. So too, the birth of Moshe and Aaron came about by the bite of a snake. What does that mean? The reason for the exile in Egypt was to purge Israel of the impurities injected into mankind by the snake in the Garden of Eden. They were being smelted out. The only reason they're there is because of a snake bite, as it were. The Nachash's Loshon Hara and Motzi Shem against Hashem, which led Adam and Isha to sin against HaKadosh Baruch Hu's wishes. So to help Israel get cleansed, God furbished them with Moshe and Aaron. And that's what it means, twins of the gazelle. Why dafka a gazelle? Because a gazelle can only become potent once it's been bitten by a snake. So too, Moshe and Aaron are only needed because of the bite of the snake of the Garden of Eden. Isn't that a beautiful drosh from the Elshech HaKadosh? Come on, that's a worth coming moment, I think. Anyway, why is it also, there's another thing about twins of the gazelle bitten by a snake, that's the whole thing. Had HaKadosh Baruch Hu postponed their births until the Israelites were in Egypt for 400 full years, which was actually the predestined length of time they were meant to be there for, then the Jewish people would have so assimilated and be so steeped in idolatry that even someone of the ilk of Moshe and Aaron to enter the scene at that point wouldn't have helped them. It just wouldn't have helped them. So what happened is that God saw that it was getting so bad that the venom of the snake had reached such a fever pitch. It's now that the twins of the gazelle need to be born. It's now that I need to open the womb of the gazelle. And gazelles run fast, which means we're going to speed things up by 190 years. Which is the previous thought of the concept of twins of the gazelle, no? Now, here's a question. Why is it that God waited until Moshe was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old in order to start this process? That's quite a wait by anyone's standards. Okay, if you want to be, them to be twins of the gazelle, oh, super fast, right? They're coming out and they're going to help you. They're going to nourish you and lead you out of there. Well, why are you waiting 8 years? I mean, so get on the case when they're 16, they're 17, you know what I mean? Like, you know, like, get, you know, let them be teenagers and organise the process. Oh, now, he could have reckoned that the 400 years of exile was from the time of the Bris Bein HaBasarim, the covenant between the parts, which was the Mount of Fragments, as Shir Shirim called it. Remember that? We learned that. Where Avram Avinu butchered up these animals and walked in between them to symbolize every golos that Klal Yisrael are going to have. And that was 30 years before the birth of Yitzchak. You can calculate that, but from Shemois, Yud Beis, Mem Aleph. You look in Exodus 12:41, and you can calculate that the Bris Bein HaBasarim was 30 years before Isaac was born to Sarah Imenu. But God waited until the shepherds of the roses. What does that mean? That means until the impurities of the snake had been purged, who were then left as pure as roses. God wanted to make sure that Klal Yisrael were in a fit state 400 years from the Bris Bein HaBasarim, from the calculation of the covenant of the parts, to make sure we can get these two, the twins of the gazelle, to get them out of there. So God had his cheshbon for the earliest possible time that he could utilize Moshe and Aaron for this particular time. Now, all Chazal, I've said this over and over again, and we've always said that basically, you know, when you take metal and you smelt it in a crucible and you kind of, you skim off the impurities from the top and dump them, and you're left with the good silver or the good gold at the bottom of the crucible. That's exactly what was going on in Egypt. God was refining Klal Yisrael, and indeed, he skimmed off 4/5 of the metal material and only kept one nugget at the bottom. Okay, that was the 4/5 that died in the ninth plague of darkness. So too, there was an impure element of Israel that died during the plague of darkness, and only the pure, beautiful Eruv cotton could come out. Now, how many Jews? I've got a calculation that approximately 31 million Jews died in 72 hours, the first 3 days of the plague. The next 3 days, they were organizing something else. So in 72 hours, 31 million Jews died, which is something like the entire population of a large country like Sierra Leone or something like that, a massive country, all died, which it seems was the largest ever mass culling of Jews in human history. 72 hours, 4/5 of the Jewish nation died. We can work that out by how many got out and their children and stuff like that we have to work out. That's 1/5 times up by 4/5 is around about 30 plus million Jews that died at that time. Now, there's a Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Kuf Mem Vov, Omad Aleph, that's 146a, that says that the moral impurity ceased to defile Klal Yisrael at Har Sinai. So the Zohar Kodesh in Chelek Gimel, Daf Tzadi Zayin, Omad Beis, that's volume 3, 97b, says that just as a lady counts 7 clean days before she goes to mikveh, so too Klal Yisrael was meant to count 7 full weeks of purification before they were ready to receive the Torah. This is why Chazal said that the impurity left them only at Har Sinai. So what does it mean to enter the gazelle? We've got the bite of the snake, which injected impurity into Israel. You had to lose 4/5 of Israel, have the gazelles, Moshe and Aaron, take them out of a place of impurity, and then they had to count for themselves 7 weeks, and then they were pure enough to meet HaKadosh Baruch Hu to get married at the chuppah of Har Sinai. So these twins of the gazelle are absolutely vital to get the chuppah ready. You know, you can't have Har Sinai without them. It was, you know, these was who HaKadosh Baruch Hu organized. Let's go on to Pasuk Vav. Ad shiyafu chayom v'nosu hatzlolim eilechli el ha'amor v'el giv'as halvoina. Until the day shiyafuach, until the day blows and the shadows flee, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of cleansing. Oh, very beautiful words, no? I mean, very poetic. What's going on? Based upon our understanding of what's happening, what is potting with these psukim? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is specifically listing 4 separate virtues of Klal Yisrael. Okay? That's really what's going on. And that's, they acquired that by being in Egypt. And there's 2 great men that have sustained them during this time. And that's Moshe and Aaron. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, is asking rhetorically in this Pasuk, and this is how we've got to understand. You can't remember, there's no Pasha Peshat. There's no basic understanding of Israel at all. You're going to get it wrong if you look at the basic understanding. There's not a mount of myrrh. Okay? Don't think there's some mountain made of myrrh somewhere. And that's what Shishrim is talking about. Yeah? Why, says God, should I wait until 400 years are fully over from the day, let's say, they entered Egypt? That's the really long, that's the long count, isn't it? That's the count that there's no argument, you know. There's the 400 years from the time that they entered Egypt. When Yecheved was born, you know. Like when she was born at the gates, which right click, you know, count 400 years. It wasn't like that. It's only 20, it was 190 years prior. That, you know, if you do that count. Until the day blows. What does that mean? That is when the limit for the duration of exile has been reached and the shadows flee. That's when Moshe and Aaron, in whose shadow you're going to have to walk, are going to be gathered to their people in death. I will go to the mountain of myrrh, that's Har Sinai, where I'll perfume Israel with myrrh to take away to all their impurities to make them smell nice. And to, what's the hill of cleansing? Levoina is like libun, whitening, cleansing, laundering, cleaning. Malabain is to clean, to launder, right? Like kibbutz, yeah? I will purify you with the words you will hear from my mouth, which is very similar to what we said, by the way, in Gimel Vav, in 3:6. Very similar concept. So God is saying, what? We've got this whole calculation problem. Shlomo, remember, bing, going up. Don't lose sight of the wood for the trees. Shir Shirim is a song sung by Solomon on the day of the inauguration of the first Beis HaMikdash, saying it's all going to go to pot. This whole place is going to be destroyed. But don't worry, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to dump you. He's always going to be with you. He loves you and he's always going to redeem you. Right? And the goyim are going to turn around and go, oh no, God doesn't love you anymore. He's going to drop you and get some. No, he isn't. The father and the mother, God and Klal Yisrael, still love each other. And I, Solomon, as the indignant son, is telling all the goyim, the Umas Olam, the Benos Yushalayim, that it's all going to be okay. And you shouldn't say that Klal Yisrael and Hashem don't have a good relationship anymore. But what happens? You seem to be having preferential treatment and God had to take you out because you aren't very good, etc., etc., etc. And what's going to... Oh, don't worry. He's telling you HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking after you so well that he was monitoring you in Egypt and saw that the full 400 years ain't going to be good. So you know what? We're going to have to speed things up. We're going to have to work it out and I will have to bring you to Mount Sinai and do the rest of the clarifying job myself, because I'm not going to leave you for another 190 years to cook in that stew pot. It will become counterproductive for my overall plan. But hold on. You're jigging the books. I thought you said 400 years. Well, it is 400 years from Brisbane. So, yeah, but isn't that, doesn't that sound like a bit, you know, like, I mean, 400 years from the time he entered would seem to be. Kuloch yofer yossi mum ein boch. Says Hashem, you don't need to worry about these arguments. You are wholly beautiful, my beloved, and there is no blemish in you. Boch, in you. There is a blemish in someone else, and we'll discuss that. But I'm looking at you, and you don't need to worry. I'm judging you as perfect as can be. I've looked into this, and I'm going to give you answers. The Medrash Shemais Rabba, Tesvov, Aleph Dalet and Hay, and Shir HaShirim Rabba, Beis Ches, bring a pasuk from Shemais Yud Beis Beis. And it says, this month shall be to you. And the Medrash Rabba on Shir Shirim says, what does that mean? When Moshe said to Klal Yisrael, this month shall be for you, it means this month shall be redeemed. And they said, no, I don't think we're going to get out in Nisan. And he's like, why not? Moshe's like, why not? So Klal Yisrael said like this. The Halatina, says the Medrash, against Moshe Rabbeinu. Amazingly, very frum Tina. Listen to this Tina. The whole of Egypt is full of avodah zarah. How can we be redeemed? We're stained by the stench of, I'm picking my words carefully because something's coming up regarding scent. We're stained by the stench of idol worship. That's number one. Number two, how can we be redeemed, Moshe? We've been counting, and there's another 190 years to go here. There's, I don't know what you're talking about. We got a luach, you know, and we're counting. And according to our cheshbon, your mother was born at the border, and it's we've still got 190 years to go. Moshe Rabbeinu said back to them, says the Medrash Rabba with these words, when God wishes to redeem you, he takes no notice of calculations. Stop worrying about the math. I think this is something very important for us to learn about when it comes to Mashiach. Well, we got 6,093 years that could be Kate, and we're 5783, but we don't really know because Nebuchadnezzar moved around a luach. So Be'erech, that's 312 years, and then there's Plag HaMincha. Plag HaMincha is 10 and 3 quarter variable hours a day, which is the first time you can begin Shabbos, which is in approximately 80 years, which means the Erev Shabbos. Don't worry about it. If Hashem wants to redeem you, the whole calculation business is secondary. If he says now's the time, he doesn't need to worry about, oh, I said 400 years. It's 400 years be'erach. Generally, it could be up to 400 years. It's not a gezeirah min hashamayim that's unbroachable. This is like it's like a general thing. So it's got to be 400 years. Yes, there's a whole thing. What about the 190s has to be met up with Gilgulim of other people because we came at 190 years? Yeah. But the fact is you're coming out early. Now, they might have argued, we don't like such a thing. I don't want to hear that. You can't turn around to us and say we can ignore calculations because we've got a problem. Someone did ignore the calculations. Shevet Ephraim. Shevet Ephraim left early because they ignored the calculations and they said the time for redemption is now. Not waiting 190 years. We didn't go because we told them, what are you talking about? You still got another 190 years. They're like, fully to those calculations, we're leaving. What happened to them? They were smashed by the Philistim. Their bodies were left out open, being picked up by vultures. I've got news for you, Moshe Rabbeinu. You can't just turn around to us and say, ignore the 190. Well, Shevet Ephraim did. That's a good time to know. That's a good reply to what Moshe said. I think we need to go back to the 190 because I think it's a safer bet. And you're bringing us out early, so that's not cool. Yeah? I won't end up like Shevet Ephraim. That's a perfectly good response from Klal Yisrael. Very nice. We know that from Shmois Rabba, Lamed Yud, that Shevet Ephraim came out early and was smashed. And it's one of the reasons that God didn't want to take us up the easy route through the coast, up through Gaza, into Eretz Yisrael, because we'd see all our brethren lying strewn dead in the street, and we'd turn around in fright and go back to Egypt, which he didn't want that to backfire. So we didn't go that way. We went in a circuitous route through the Sinai Peninsula instead. Yeah, so it wasn't okay what happened to Shevet Ephraim, and they left because they were like, fooey to the calculations. So you can't turn around to us and say fooey to the calculations. Oh, we got an argument on our hands. No, a big argument. I like that. Very nice. What are we going to do? You are wholly beautiful, my beloved, says the pasuk, to shtel this argument. It's a good argument. Israel's first question was, only Shevet Levi, only the clan of Levi, had not worshipped idols, but the rest of them had. But even the clans, even the Shvatim that did worship idols, Kulach Yofa, you're all beautiful in my eyes. The stain of idolatry is no longer marring your Kamek character. Why? There is no blemish in you. Umum Ein Bach. I'm not thinking that you have now been damaged by the idols. It's only a stain from your host culture. Idolatry does not leave an indelible blemish on Klal Yisrael, only a superficial taint. The Maharal says that over and over. That's a key concept from the Maharal. Like skin blackened in the sun, did we not say in 1:5, like the tents of Kedar, right? That I may be, you know, my skin is blackened, like the tents of Kedar were like these black tents in the sun. I may be as black as that on the outside, but I can tell you I'm comely with virtue on the inside. I'm fine. I'm as good as gold on the inside. It's just the outside shaving that needs like a, you know, like a clipper taken off, you know, like an Attila taken off over there, you know, with a fruit peeler, and I'll be as clean as anything you want. That's actually what I'm saying. I see what's going on. You don't need to worry. You think you're all covered in idol worship. You don't need to worry. Yeah, but I mean, what's going on with Shevet Ephraim? I mean, what's happening? Like, you know, what about the... very good. So what's happening with Shevet Ephraim? What's happening there? Let's have a look at the next pasuk. Iti milvonon kala iti milvonon tovia tishuri meirosh omna. What's going on? With me from Lebanon, O bride. Calls us a kala, a bride. With me from Lebanon, you shall come. Reckon from the first believer, meirosh omna, which can be read, Meirosh Emunah. That's, of course, Avraham Avinu, which is the counting of the Bris Bein HaBasharim. Okay? You don't need to worry. I've organized the calendar. Meirosh Sneer, from the birth, from the beginning of Sneer, for Hermon and Hermon. Einai Sarayais Mahare Nemeirim, from the dens of lions and from the mountains of tigers or leopards, however you translate Namer. This is a response to Klal Yisrael's other argument that they were scared of leaving earlier because of what happened to Shevet Ephraim and that it was wrong not to worry about the 190-year calculation. God says, don't fear. You're not going alone as did Shevet Ephraim. When Shevet Ephraim left Eretz Mitzrayim, which is amazing because no slaves ever got out. So the fact they got out was an amazing coup that they were able to get past the demonic dog, says the Medrash. It was not an easy thing to get out of Egypt. It was like Alcatraz. You could not get out. So the fact that a whole troop got out is amazing. I wasn't with them. The Shekhinah wasn't with them. They were alone. And I got news for you. Klal Yisrael alone, it's never going to work. That's what happened after the Meraglim. So, after the Meraglim, Klal Yisrael said, we're very, very sorry. You know what? We'll rise up and we'll go. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, that's not a good idea because the Kodesh Baruch Hu is not going to be with you. We're staying here. I'm not going. And we're all staying here. The wooden Aaron that goes out to war, there were two Aarons, a golden one and a wooden one. The wooden one accompanies you. That's not going either. You want to go, you're going alone. They did and they got hammered. Why? No Shechina. The Jews are not safe unless they're protected by God himself. Do not think that there's kayach in the, we've got missiles and we've got American laser technology. Oh, that'd be that. Believe you me now, for all of our history, don't believe in Esav giving you guns. You want strength, you make sure the Shekhinah is with you, then you're untouchable. No one can touch you. Shez Hashem, Ephraim left without me. I wasn't with him. You are going with me. I'm going to take you out. You've got nothing to worry about. Who cares about calculations? You don't need to worry. If I'm holding your hand, you're my bride, I'll hold your hand. Don't need to worry about a thing. What does it mean from Lebanon? Was it Lebanon? Lebanon's a long way away from Egypt. The Medrash says that Egypt is called Lebanon. Why? Because it was where Klal Yisrael went through Liban, cleansing or whitening from their sins with the mitzvahs of Korban Pesach and Bris Milah. Since with me from Lebanon, i.e. Egypt, you shall come, nothing can impede your journey to Har Sinai. You don't need to worry about what Sefer Ephraim is going on with. I'll look after you. Therefore, what are you worried about? Date Shmates. I'm with you. You don't need to worry about... Yes, if you run out early, outside of that, you can run. But it doesn't matter. You want to run out early with me, everything's fine. We're commuting your sentence. You don't need to worry about it. You shall come with me from Lebanon and you'll be my bride at Sinai. Unlike Shevet Ephraim, who decided to go it alone without marrying me first. Klal Yisrael weren't ready for that. Regarding your concern that Moshe Rabbeinu has incorrectly calculated the dates and the 400 years of exile are not over, let me reassure you, will you reckon from Meirosh Amona, from the first believer? Reckon from Avraham Avinu? Will you reckon from the time of him? Ephraim made that mistake, thinking that 400 years were over, miscounting from the Bris Bein HaBesorim. They should have calculated from the birth of Senir and Chermon. That's from the birth of Isaac, the father of Yaakov. That's what I'm counting from. Says the Medrash Rabba, Kodesh Baruch Hu saying, he's adjusting the calendar. I'm counting from Isaac's birth. If you count from Isaac's birth, which was 30 years after Bris Bein HaBesorim, you'll know that's today. Shevet Ephraim counted 30 years earlier from the Bris Bein HaBesorim. That's wrong. You need to never hang on. They miscalculated. So you don't need to worry about it. They miscalculated, not you. Wasn't Moshe that miscalculated? I'm telling you, I'm counting from Isaac's birth. And from Isaac's birth, it's 400 years. So we're ready to go, right? Oh, what about Shevet Ephraim? Well, first of all, they left without me. And two, they left prematurely because they counted 30 years early. That was wrong. It was not from Bris Bein HaBesorim. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. He's answering up Klal Yisrael's fears. Excuse me, why are Yaakov and Yitzchak considered Hermon and Sinir? Where's Sinir for Hermon being Yitzchak and Yaakov? What's going on? Well, Medrash Shir Shirim Rabbah, Dalet Yud Ches, 4:18, asks that question. And says, hold on, Sniv HaChamon, you can't give me this drosh that you have to Sniv HaChamon's Yaakov and Yitzhak unless you prove to me that that's Yaakov. I mean, where are we getting that from? I'll just pop that out from nowhere just in order to be able to make this a nice drosh. The word Sinir is an abbreviated form of the word Sene Es Hanir, the one who hates the plough. P-L-O-U-G-H, plough is like a tool to till earth in a field. Says Chazal, this is very agricultural, we're out of touch, but everyone knew what was going on agriculturally in the times of the Gemara. A plough is hated by the ground only but once a year. The ground will only tolerate a ploughing once per season. Who's the plough in the Torah? Yitzhak Avinu. He was only ever ploughed once. He was only ever tested once at a Kedis Yitzhak. He was never tested before, and he was never tested again. That's because his father made a deal. Avraham Avinu says, never test my son again. Hashem said, fine, I'll never do it again. He only got ploughed once. He who hates the plough, he who hates being tested, being ploughed is being tested. I'm going to till your soil and see where you're holding. So with Yitzhak Avinu, he's only got... So Sonny Esanir, they're the one who... That's Sneer. That's Yitzhak Avinu. That's Yitzhak Avinu. Hermon is Yaakov. Because just as the fertile and lush areas of a mountain are found at its foot, the base of the mountain is where you find nice greenery, so too the Kohanim come from Yaakov, the Levites, Shevet Levi from Yaakov, and the monarchy from Yaakov, they're all called the seed of Avraham to fulfill the promise, your seed shall be strangers, which is a promise in Bereishis Tes Vav Yud Gimel. And that means that the exile began from the first of Abraham's descendants. So no error can be made. But how can you say that the Israelites were in exile for so many years when they weren't actually properly enslaved all that time? Because if you look at the calculation of the Israelites' exile, that could be considered to include the personal exiles of the forefathers. You can't say that Israel underwent slavery from the time of Isaac. That doesn't really make sense. Isaac received his portion of the exile from the dens of lions. It says, Ma'ainai Sarayis, from the dens of lions and from the mountains of the leopards. Who are the dens of the lions? This is Avimelech and Pichol and his ministers. Avimelech gave Yitzhak a hard time, kicking him out of wherever he was living. Well, it's not nice that you're here. You're too rich. Get out of here. Yaakov experienced exile from the mountains of leopards. That's Esav and Lavan. They're not lions because they weren't kings, but only chieftains. But Avimelech was a king proper. Therefore, you can say really that Yitzchak and Yaakov both experienced harsh exile in not being able to do what they wanted to do, and they were under Gentile remit in their lifetimes, which is good enough for God to say, well, the exile begins there. Remember, the Chasam Sofer says, when does the exile begin in Egypt? From the time Yosef had to ask Pharaoh to go out to greet his father. If you're really not in exile, you should be able to go greet your dad without asking anyone. He needed permission to go see his dad. Oh, you're in exile. What does that mean? You're not a free agent. Yitzhak and Yaakov were certainly not free agents. They had a lot of harsh times where they were under other people's kosh for a significant portion of their lives. Lebav tnia chaysi chala. You have given me your hearts, my sister, my bride. Vasni ba'achas ma'enoich, ba'achad anak mitzvanoich. You have given me your hearts with one of your eyes, with one bead, or of your neck, or one giant part of your neck. The Medrash Shirshim Rabba says on this that in Egypt you had one heart, but you have given me two hearts. You captured my heart with one of your eyes. That's with the blood of the Korban Pesach and the blood of the Bris Milah. With one bead of your neck, that's Moshe, because the chosen one and the mightiest from among your clans is Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, even with that medrash, I think that medrash in and of itself is almost as cryptic as the pasuk itself. So what we're going to need to do is to start to dig into the medrash to understand the pasuk. You've given me your hearts, my sister, O my bride. You've given me your hearts with one of your eyes, with one giant bead of your neck. Very amazing lashon. So he's saying, okay, so you've given me your loyalty and your fealty by showing me that you're going to do the Korban Pesach and Bris Milah, and you're going to subjugate yourself to the great leader of Moshe Rabbeinu, and he's going to lead you in the path to me, in which case I'm fine to carry on and cash in your lack of other mitzvahs based upon what you've shown me with your fealty so far. Now, in order to understand this, we're going to just have to explain a couple of ideas. There are two categories of people who actively do good. Category one are those who were sinners, but now begin to perform the mitzvahs without really having vanquished their evil inclination. So they're not wholly committed to God, but on paper, they are committed. Such people have given one of their hearts over to God, and that's their good inclination. But they still have an evil inclination, you know what I mean? There's a second category, and those are people who have completely overcome their evil inclination and subjected it to their good inclination. And they are wholly subservient to God. And therefore, it may be said of them that evil, their inclination to evil, has been given over to God. We say this every day. B'chol levavcha, serve me with all your hearts. Plural. What does that mean? With your yetzer hatov, which is easier, and your yetzer hara, which is harder. That's the ultimate service of God, where you serve him, obviously, with the good and the bad all together. You subjugate the negativity, or you utilize and channel negativity, all for God's will. An example of such a person who was a b'chol levavcha yid, a Jew that really served God with every element of his being, was Avraham Avinu. And it says in Nehemiah 9:8, you found his heart faithful before you. Now the Gemara Yerushalmi explains that both his hearts, both his inclinations were faithful to God, which is why the Hebrew word for heart in that verse is levavoi, instead of the usual liboi. So it doubled up like levavcha. His hearts were with you. And that's what, notice what the verse says over here, libavtini, okay, your hearts, plural. That connotes both inclinations. So the Medrash that I quoted right here on this very pasuk, it's right on the spot, said you had one heart in Egypt when you worshipped idols. But that, as we said earlier, was not deeply rooted in your key essence. Because deep down, I know you were with me. I saw what was in your heart, and I know really you were loyal to me. So really, you only had your good inclination. But you hadn't submitted your evil inclination to me fully. You still externally seemed to be doing idolatrous things. But then you went to the other extreme and you gave me both your hearts. You did the Korban Pesach by sacrificing the idol of Ares to me. And you did Bris Milah. And those two mitzvahs represent eyes. For while performing them, Israel looked to Hashem. They yearned for him. First they slaughtered the Korban Pesach. And with that they submitted their good inclination to God. It was a massive mitzvah because the sheep were worshipped by the Egyptians. And by fulfilling it, Israel were in danger of being attacked. But they never submitted to the Yetzer Hara until they actually performed the second mitzvah, which was Bris Milah. Then it started quelling and calming their lusts, which is notified by the oila, by the foreskin, which is removed, which when you take that, it calms you down, saying, I'm willing to limit my tithes for you. Oh, you've given me both your eyes. You've given me both your hearts. Everything is now looking towards me. This is how the relationship's going to continue. But the question is, what does it mean, the giant bead of your neck you've given me? What's this reference to Moshe Rabbeinu? Be'ezus Hashem, we'll discuss that reference to Moshe Rabbeinu next time. And we'll talk about special cardinal precepts that the Mechilta brings in the Parsha and to how Moshe Rabbeinu links to that. And then we'll carry on Be'ezus Hashem to Pasuk Yud and really make our way all the way through to Tess Zion, which is the end of the Perek, hopefully, which is essentially the same theme expounded upon. And I look forward to doing that with you next time. Thank you so much for being here. And if there's any questions, now would be the time.